It's good to be here. This is a long weekend and the restrictions on travel have been lifted. Are there any people here from out of town? Where are you from? Where's that? Anyway, welcome to the service. Last Sunday, we had an outdoor service. We attend the Crossroads Church in Red Deer, and they had a baptismal service. So they brought in a flat deck, a triaxial flat deck, and set up the sound system, and they had quite a large children's, what is it? Pool. And then there were five younger people, and then three adults were baptized. So that was a wonderful time. Are there any people here who are climate fanatics? Put up. You're probably objecting to having a coal-burning steam engine pull a train. If you're offended by that, next time they show it, come up and push the train yourself. Anyway, I'm going to try to focus your attention on the verse from chapter 11 of Hebrews. They were longing for a better country. Stories told of a big farmer, had a lot of land, big equipment, air seeders and big combines, but he was into mixed farming. So he had chickens and pigs and cattle and horses and a few pet goats and donkeys. All these critters needed daily care. They needed water, they needed food, and often they needed to be medicated. So he and his wife had no children. So after the years went by, they got older, it was hard to do all the work. So he sold out. And then he thought, I'm gonna go on a trip. Let's do a little traveling. He hadn't been able to do that. So he went to a travel agency, talked to the agent, and the agent got up a bunch of material, brochures, and gave it to this retired farmer. Material on, you know, the favorite places that people go to. Southern Europe, the Mediterranean area, the Caribbean area, Hawaii. He took that material, sat down at a table with his wife and looked through it, and finally got up and he went back to the agent and he said, is that all there is? Is that all you have? That shouldn't sound strange to us. If you know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, God walked with them, talked with them. Then because of their sin, they were expelled. And ever since that time, there's been a lingering feeling of homesickness in the hearts of people. Doesn't matter whether you're living in an igloo near the North Pole or in a fancy hotel on the beaches of Hawaii. There's a longing for something better. And we find that people who were brilliant as authors and thinkers have expressed that feeling. I am quoting now from C.S. Lewis. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Hebrews tells us, another portion of scripture I'll be referring to, tells us what that world is like. First of all, it's a world where we'll have better clothing. I was looking at the little kids here, bare feet, some socks on, some sandals. We're longing for a country where we'll have better clothes. Remember the story of the garden? Adam, when he disobeyed God, then he said he heard God walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And they made aprons from fig leaves. Now, because of the climate change and things getting warm all the time, those fig leaves are getting smaller. They reveal more than they conceal. And so God made garments for them. That meant that a lamb had to die, and God used the skin of that animal to make a garment. And then we read Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, and why do you worry about clothing? And people do worry about clothing. He said, look at the lilies of the field. They do not labor nor spin, yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But the Pharisees, they wanted to get the attention of people, so they widened the armbands with leather pouches containing prayers, and they had sometimes tied one around on their forehead. They did that, and they lengthened the tassels on their gowns. They did that because they wanted to appear holy and righteous before men. So, but Revelation tells us in chapter 7 that the time is coming. And in chapter 7, you read this. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. So we're all going to be wearing not aprons or fig leaves, we're going to have white robes. And I used to be chaplain here at the hospital, and I used to enjoy visiting with the Hutterite people. But we could converse, they speak a low German, Plattdeutsch. But then I'm thinking now of the believing Hutterites. They're going to have white robes instead of black stuff. Isn't that wonderful? Negro spiritual. Gonna put on my long white robe down by the riverside, down by the riverside, down by the riverside. So we're gonna have better clothing. Then, secondly, we're going to have better housing. There are millions of refugees who are homeless in the world today. Abraham was 75 when he was called. Sarah was 65. She lived for 127 years. That meant that for 62 years, she was living in a tent. And Abraham died when he was 175. So for 100 years, he was living in a tent. He was moving the tent because he had cattle and sheep and goats, and they needed new pasture. So they'd graze in this area, then he'd have to pick up his tent and move to where there was better pasture. So that's how he lived. We went, when we were passing southern Alberta, he went to a historic site, and they had teepee rings. You could tell the teepee rings are stones that were placed around the bottom edges of the teepee, of the tent. So, and you could tell where there was a gap in the circle of stones, that's where the flap was, for people to come in and out of their teepee. And these teepee openings usually faced east, the ones we looked at. And they were located in places where there was water. We all need water. They were located in places where there was good fishing and good hunting. So the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. A house not made by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So, we are all tent dwellers. When we moved to Red Deer 2.5 years ago, we had to look around. We had to look around for a tent mender. We live in tents. Paul was a tent maker, but we have doctors and nurses who are tent menders. Remember Stuart Hamlin's song? This old house is getting shaky, this old house is getting old. This house, old house, lets in the rain. This old house lets in the cold. But he said, I don't have time to fix the shingles. I don't have time to fix the door. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. But it's just human for us to try to live as long as we can in this old tent. So we looked around, couldn't find a doctor. I was at Tim Hortons one day and started talking with this guy. Oh, he said, I know there's a new doctor in town. He's taking new patients. Okay. So I phoned this doctor. And he's taking new patients. And so he's from Africa. He's got a long last name. We can't pronounce it, but his first name is Akko, Dr. Akko. So that's where we go. He's a tent mender. I'm going to be 89 the next birthday. This tent needs mending. And then there are people who are tent decorators. We've got people who are interior designers. But these decorators of tents, they decorate the outside of the tent. We know some people who got a daughter, and she and her man are tattoo artists. Well, for a while, when the COVID was running wild, they just about went broke. Nobody came to have the outside of their tent designed. So they almost went broke. Well, now they're open again. They're making a big living. A lot of people. We were in church in July. We've been able to come back to worship. You go to the morning service at 9, the early service. Then just about 10 after 10, it's over. And then we gather in the kitchen area, have tables set up and chairs, and we get a coffee and enjoy the fellowship. 2 weekends ago, it was, we have some new friends that come into church from Black Falls. They have a farm. We've been out there to their farm. We were sitting there with the lady's name is Darlene, and we were Then suddenly this woman came in. She wasn't a spring chicken anymore. Oh, I couldn't believe the sheer sheen of the green. She'd colored her hair green. So I looked at Darlene, and she said, "You should have seen her last Sunday. She had it pink." So these are the decorators of the tent that we live in. But so, but we're not here in these tents forever. We're never satisfied, no matter how fancy the tent is that we live in. My mother was born in Poland, spoke German, born in 1909. There were turbulent times in Europe, and she ended up in the Ukraine. And then in 1917, Lenin and the Bolsheviks arose. And my mother's parents were killed by the Bolsheviks. So she was orphaned at 9, never had a chance to go to school, was lucky to be alive. She says, tells stories of, they were eating green potatoes that the people left in the fields just to stay alive. So the first house I remember that we lived in Manitoba was a little two-bedroom house, no foundation, just sitting on dirt. We heaped up some dirt along the bottom of the house about a foot high. And then, of course, the rats burrowed through. We don't have any rats in Alberta, but they have lots in Manitoba, so they'd burrow through that pile of dirt into under the house. Then we'd blow out the little lamp. It didn't have electricity. And then we'd hear the rats scurrying around on the wooden floor. So we had a little door in the floor in the kitchen. You could lift that up. Then we had a little ladder. You'd walk down there in the dark. Mom would send me to get potatoes. I'd fill the bucket, bring it up, and there you could see where the rats had chewed the potatoes. So Mom cut that part off, fed it to the pigs, and we ate the rest. So that was home. But Mom was thankful for that little house. It's better to have rats gnawing their way through the floor than to have communists breaking down the front door. So she was thankful for that little house. But we were back there for a funeral. 1908, she lifted me in 99. Went back to the farm. You can see where the hollow, there's a bit of a hollow there. That's where the house stood. That's where the cellar was. You'd never guess that anybody had ever lived there. But you walk a few paces, and there you see a rhubarb patch in the middle of nowhere. How did that? That's a tough weed, that rhubarb. So it's still growing there. Well, that's where Mom's garden was. Had a big garden to feed us poor kid. Dad didn't care. He was a gambler and drinker, was abusive, and we were happy when he wasn't home. So, but that little house had no foundation. And talking about foundations, we know what happened in 9/11, 2001. The Trade Towers stood 110 stories high. One measured 1,362 feet, the other one 6 feet taller, 1,368 feet. And they had a foundation. The designers, the builders, architects had drilled down to bedrock 65 to 85 feet below the surface. So they thought they had a building that would stand. Well, we know what happened. 9/11. In a matter of minutes, those towers were reduced to a smoldering heap of rubble about 12 stories high. People that morning, some were on the keyboard, some on the phone, some were enjoying a coffee, and then in a moment of seconds, 2,994 or 96 people were in eternity. And then we've heard about what happened in Miami. Surfside, a condo building, 12 stories high. The condo board, we live in a condo, we have a good board. But they hired an engineering firm, as you probably have read. They examined the structure, and they reported back and saying the basement floor is sinking into the ground. That was in 2018. Well, nothing was done about it. Then we know, I don't know what the last count is, it must be around 100 people whose bodies have been recovered. So this is an indication that we need a building, better housing with a foundation. There was a man by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. I loved his works. He was charmed. He was a reporter from England, and he was charmed, as so many elitists seem to be, charmed by communism. So in the 1930s, he went to live there. What he saw just shocked him. He was so disappointed, he tried to commit suicide. He wrote this book, Jesus Rediscovered. It became a bestseller. In that book, he says, the greatest tragedy that can befall a man is for him to consider himself at home in this world. That's the greatest tragedy that can befall a man, is for him to consider himself at home in this world. He has no longing for a better country. He's satisfied with me. That's a tragedy when that happens. So, but people, they're always trying to build a better country here on earth. Remember the Tower of Babel? Let's make a name for ourselves. They gathered together and they were going to build a tower to reach the heaven to make a name for themselves. Well, that didn't work. Then we have the different empires, the Egyptian Empire, then there was the Assyrian Empire, then there was the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, then the Roman Empire. Historians tell us that at the height of the Empire of Rome, 35 to 40% of the people were slaves. The Roman legion would go abroad, battle surrounding peoples, and march back a bunch of people whom they would sell for slaves. That was the gains of war. So these people, just like we have a farmer's market in our towns in the Roman Empire, they had slave markets. So you could go there, and these slaves were stripped naked. They had to stand on an elevated little table, and that would circle around, and then the would-be buyers would prowl, examine, make sure they're getting their money's worth. And these people were sold as slaves. That was a great empire, but it was based on slavery. That was their way of trying to build a better country here. That didn't work. Then we come along and we have the eugenics movement. Sterilize a people that are the underclass. So we can build a better country here if we get rid of the, well, and then Hitler came along. The final solution was to get rid of all the Jews. Liquidated 6 million of them. And Tommy Douglas, the great the premier of Saskatchewan, he was into that. He wrote his master's thesis at McMaster University there in London, and it was based on eugenics, how to build a better country. Well, that didn't work. Then we, of course, have the UN was founded in 1945 after the Second World War. 50 countries were involved in that. Now there are 193, I understand, members of the UN. We're trying to make a better world here. In 1967, Queen Elizabeth helped found what we know as the Order of Canada. There's a board, I think about 11 people, and they search around and they take recommendations from the citizenry as to who, as a Canadian, did the most during this year to make life better for his fellow citizens. So they bestowed, they give this award, and then they had to withdraw the award from 6 people that I'm aware of, Alan Eagleson being one of them, who was to look after the pension fund for the National Hockey League players, and he stole the money. And Conrad Black is another one. And then there was a chief for an indigenous tribe in Saskatchewan. He had been given the award. He was stripped of it subsequently. What does that tell you? It tells you what the Bible says about the human heart. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who know it? Some people think they know the human heart. They acclaim a person as a hero. They don't understand what's really in the heart of people. Only God knows what's in the heart, and it's to him we're going to have to stand and give account for the deeds done well in the flesh. That's what the Bible tells us. So they were longing for a better country, better clothes, better housing. And now I hear that Mark Carney, who was governor of the Bank of Canada, became governor of the Bank of England, is back in Canada now, and he's written, his latest book is Building a Better World for All. People don't give up. They think we can have a utopia here on Earth. C.S. Lewis said, "Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, I-N-N-S, hotels, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home." We're just staying overnight. 80 years, what's that? 90 years, a blink of an eye. From the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, you began to live forever. In the tent here, for 80, 90 years, that's just a blink of an eye for the rest of your life. Read the story of a missionary who had served the Lord overseas all his life, was coming home to New York, ship pulled into the harbor. There was a huge crowd there. Turns out they were welcoming their president, Teddy Roosevelt, back home. He had been to Africa on one of his hunting expeditions, one of his safaris. He was a great hunter. And there was nobody there to meet the retiring missionary. He felt forgotten. And then he heard the Lord say to him, "Remember, my child, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. So thirdly, we're going to be in a place, a better country, with better possessions. There are lasting possessions. That's what Hebrews 10:34 says. Lasting possessions. Here on earth, we have so much stuff. I go for a walk. Try to go for a walk every day. I make sort of the same circuit, and I see what's inside the garage, the double-attached garages. The vehicles are parked in the driveway. The garages are full of stuff, hanging from the sides, hanging from the ceilings. They can't even get their vehicles in there. Well, Glenda and I have had to downsize, and we might have to, well, we're going to have to downsize again. We're thinking maybe of moving into Bethany Care Center this fall or maybe next year, not sure yet. But we had a bunch of photo albums, about a dozen of them. So we were going through those and see pictures. Who is that? We're going to be married and be 60 years in December. We took pictures, and it took months to get the film all used up and then send it away, get developed. We look at these, we don't know who the people are. Yeah, so we had to get rid of those photo albums. I had to get rid of my library. Books are heavy, they weigh tons, and we moved so often. From Vancouver to Chicago, back to BC, and then to Calgary. No. So finally, here in Ponoka, gave my library away to an organization that ships these books across to the third world countries where the pastors don't have the money to buy commentaries and books. So they're gone. I kept about 200 of them. And sometimes when I'm reading and stuff, I just reach for the shelf, on the shelf, for where the books used to be, and they're gone. So that's downsizing too. And then I used to monkey wrench on my own cars. Only bought one car, a new car, in all the years, 75 years that I've been driving. A little Mazda station wagon when we were pastoring in Enderby, bought it in Salmon Arm, which is the next town. When you're younger, you have a lot of stamina. I was preaching in the morning, preaching Sunday evening. We used to always have a service. Have Bible study on Wednesday, and then Friday night was kids' night, young people's night. So you gather all these kids, and we had a big gym like you do here, and we'd play floor hockey, have a little Bible study, a snack. Then they'd all pile into that station wagon, no seat belts, like sardines in a can, and I'd drive around and deliver them to their place where they lived. Well, that's the only new car we had. I'd buy second hand, and then you have to, it's like they used to buy wild horses. They'd round up these wild Mustangs, and then the farmers would come in, and they'd look at these horses, and they'd try to open their mouths to see what the teeth was like. That's like buying a used car. You have to, check out and see. Anyway, so then I had to get rid of all my tools. Hydraulic jack, a creeper, grease gun. They don't have grease nipples now. All that stuff is gone. Our son-in-law, Mark, he's into real estate now, was chiropractor in Red Deer. He went to Campbellford, near Peterborough in Ontario, where his parents lived. They had lived in the same house for 55 years. Mark's mother was the organist at the Baptist Church there for decades. So they're getting old, so they moved them into a care center, and Mark borrowed a truck from people in the congregation, took six loads to the dump, had to pay over $100 to get rid of these treasures. Stuff, you see. Well, I got my own challenge. Used to always wear a suit and tie, remember that? Yeah? So now, one time I had four suits, and then I had a Don Cherry one, double-breasted one. So I took it to a guy here that used to be Jack Clothing Menswear. He altered it, so, you know, I was really in shape then, at five suits. And I just made a point of counting the number of ties. I've got 40 ties hanging in my closet. Who wants them? I think we're going to ask the family to put them in the coffin when I die. Junk! So, but there are some things that have a sentimental value. No market value, but they have a sentimental value. And one is my mother's old German Bible. She taught herself to read, tracing her finger along the line and sounding out the words. It's all beat up, and I've used duct tape to keep the covers from falling off. I didn't bring it. It's too fragile. But I got stuff here that has sentimental value. We've always tried to have a ministry with indigenous peoples in BC and then in southern Alberta. And we'd go to the chief of the tribe and ask permission to have Bible studies on the reserve. So they were always cooperative. And then we had Bible studies in the homes of some of these people, and they made these moccasins for me. Beaded, beautiful handwork. The vision of these people, for them to be able to put these beads in place. Then there's another one. Another indigenous man gave me this belt buckle. It says, Jesus saves, beaded. So these are things that I sort of hang on to, have sentimental value. Not only will we have better possessions there, better clothing, better housing, better possessions, finally we're going to experience better relationships. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's a challenge to me. Have you ever doubted? People were shocked when they read recently that Mother Teresa went through times of doubt. But the Bible says you cannot please God unless you have faith in Him. Well, faith relationships aren't fully satisfying. Like Thomas, we grapple with doubt. He was told by the other disciples, we've seen the Lord. He said, no, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. And then we see in Acts 1:3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So I'm longing for that day when I won't just have to believe. There's an old hymn that went, what a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by his hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day. So I'm looking forward to a better relationship with God. I read a book, just came out this year, by a black man, brilliant scholar, has his PhD, a couple of master's degrees. His name is, he somehow ended up with a German name, Bochum. Was born in March 1969 in Los Angeles, California, he researched his ancestors. His paternal ancestors were slaves in North Carolina. His maternal ancestors were slaves in Alabama. His grandmother married a white man 20 years her senior. His father stood 6 feet 6 inches tall. He left his wife, became a pro football player. Vadi never met his dad, only saw a picture of him. When desegregation was brought into law, Vadi and some other black students were bused across the city to go to a white school. The moment they stepped off the bus, they could sense that they were hated, that they weren't wanted. Now, this man has founded a seminary in Zimbabwe, in Africa. In August 2006, I stood on African soil for the first time. It was an amazing 2 weeks. One Sunday, I was scheduled to speak at Evangel Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. Grave Singugu. When I arrived at the church, a spry 87-year-old man approached me. He was Pastor Singugu's father. He introduced himself, shook my hand, gave me a giant African smile, then a hug. Then he asked me, "Is this your first time in Africa?" I said, "Yes." Somehow his smile got even bigger. He raised his left hand, his right never stopped shaking mine. He grabbed me by my face, kissed me, and explained, "Son, welcome home." I completely lost it. There I stood in the dirt parking lot of a church I'd never been to before, and I just started sobbing. When I finally got myself together, I greeted some of the brethren, then found my way to the seat. As the service began, I was overcome with emotion once again. I thought about Papa Singoi's greeting and how much it had meant to me. Welcome home. You're loved here. You're wanted here. When our kids were small, we pastored in Vancouver. Then in Chicago, we made sure they knew their home address in case they got lost. If somebody approached them, they could say, "This is my home address." Kids are grown now. But ever since that time, with God's help, I've been trying to tell other people, "Do you know your home address? Do you know your home address?" Because we're in a world where we're not wanted. Fewer and fewer people will tolerate a conversation even about God and Christianity and God or the Bible. It's a culture that is so secular, so mean-spirited towards the things of God, that we don't feel like we belong here. So I'm asking you, do you know your home address? The Bible says in Luke 15 that there is joy amongst the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents. I can imagine myself getting to heaven and having some angels come up to me and say, I was the angel who rejoiced when you got saved. We're glad you're here. We're longing for a better country. We're going to have a closing hymn. And then while the hymn is being sung, if you feel the need to find a better place, a better country, please come sit in the front row here. Somebody who knows the home address, knows where that better country is, will come and pray with you. Amen for now.